said you gave me last week to one verse. I've slowed it down even more to one word. Yeah. Next week will be one letter. But I thought that the message this morning is extremely applicable, and it's, I think, I hope, a very simple message. Even if it's longer and drawn out, there's a really simple principle that we're going to get between verses 17 and 18. Some of you don't know this about me, but when the Lord began working in my heart in the third year of university, I was listening to a lot of the Beatles. They're a band, I think probably the greatest band ever, in a pagan worldview. And as I was thinking through this text last night, the Lord brought to mind a song I used to listen to when I was a pagan, when I was not a believer. And I thought that these words, though written well over 50 years ago, were an apt anthem that characterizes the directionlessness and philosophy of our culture in 2013. The song is called Nowhereman, and it's written by John Lennon. For those of you who are Beatles fans, just imagine I have McCartney and Harrison beside me doing the la la la's, sharing a microphone. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That is fine. I'm just reliving my past. It says, he's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a little bit like you and me? He's as blind as he can be, just sees what he wants to see. Nowhere, man, can you see me at all. Now, you need to know the melody and how that goes, but I thought what Lennon was getting at is the grasping and groping of people all around us who are looking for meaning in life, and yet sitting down at the end of it and saying, I'm still a nowhere man. Arguably one of the greatest songwriters of all time, penned this. A man, if you've ever watched the old Beatles films, like, girls would literally faint when he started singing, and they would go into frenzies, and it would look like a charismatic church as people were rolling on the ground. He was that adored. He actually said at one time, the Beatles are bigger than Jesus. So here's a man who is more powerful than presidents and more influential than the greatest men of his time, and he says, here's a nowhere man sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere man plans to nobody. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, that is, to walk in the futility of their minds. We're going to focus on that. The nowhere man motif comes from that Greek word, futility, vanity, purposelessness, aimless, directionless. That is the world apart from Christ. I don't know if it's in the bulletin, but the sermon last week was Overcoming Futile Thinking, and this morning's sermon is called Overcoming the Emptiness of a Christless Life. I hope that your heart will bleed this morning as you quit judging the world, because they're just nowhere men sitting in a nowhere land, making all their nowhere plans for nobody. They're blind as they can be. Just see what they want to see. This characterizes the world. They're blind. They need the gospel. Paul, 2,000 years ago, diagnoses and gives us the cure of what John Lennon wrote 50 years ago. Perhaps this morning, and I'm thinking mostly of teens, but for some of us who are older, and by older I mean everyone who's 35 and up, is that sometimes we're like the people of Acts 17, that we're groping and grasping around in the dark, looking to attain to something of significance. I see this all around. And I don't think it's strange that Facebook is the phenomenon that it is. Why do people love Facebook so much? Because they're looking for an identity. They want to be noticed. They want people to recognize them. They want meaning They want more than the emptiness of sitting alone as a housewife at home. It's not surprising that Facebook is frequented most by housewives who feel lonely and purposeless. And so I'm speaking to teenagers, to people like me, 21, third year university, going into dentistry, had everything going on in my life, and yet I could say with Solomon, though I was not a Christian, vanity of vanities, chasing after intellectual acuity, chasing after money, success, sex, alcohol, drugs, everything. Paul says it's characterized by an ungodless or an ungodly, Christless world that walks blindly in the futility of their minds. Perhaps you're walking in the futility of your mind this morning as a nowhere man. You're looking for purpose. You're looking for significance. You're looking for meaning. You're looking for hope. And everything that you clasp your hands to eventually fails you. That's the danger of idolatry. And I will present to you the only substance that can satiate your longing soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that by the end of the sermon, you will have understood David's words, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's to know by experience. Kids, the reason why you adore so many of the people who are all over the internet is because you're still looking for somebody to meet your needs, somebody to answer that hollow, shallow ring in your whole heart. And I'm going to say this, you're not going to find it in a new iPad. You're not going to find it by following Justin Bieber or Lady Gaga or whoever I should know about who's not his counsel. You're going to keep going from celebrity to celebrity, from idol to idol, from friend group to friend group. This is a very applicable message. Because I'm trying to go back 10 years in time and search where my heart was at, looking for answers and never finding any. And that's how the Gentiles walk, without God and without hope in this world. And so praise the Lord that your parents have drug you here this morning, teenagers and preteens, that you might not squander your life and have to wait till you're 21 like me, but you might find Christ in your preteens, in your teens. You might have significance and purpose in your life. The Christless life is one of no purpose, of no direction, of no aim, of no significance, of no goal. And that's the last thing anybody who loves you would ever want you to have. And so, overcoming the emptiness of the Christless life. Take heart this morning if you are the nowhere man. Take heart this morning if prior to this morning you are walking in the futility of your mind. Because Paul is writing to people whose testimony echoes John Lennon's words. Paul's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers who formerly were darkness, to believers who were formerly walking in the ignorance of the mind, who were in darkness. He's writing to believers who had come to a knowledge of the truth. He's writing to believers who once used to walk in the futility of their minds. And so if you're walking in the futility of your minds and you hate it, there's hope for you. Because Paul's writing to people who were converted out of that by the grace of God. Perhaps you know a nowhere man. You probably work with them. They're businessmen who look like they got everything going on and they end up killing themselves at the prime and pinnacle of their lives. They're crying out for answers and they look like they got it all together and they look like they're having fun. But they never reach what they're looking for because only Christ can satisfy the deepest longings of a longing heart. The quote that comes to mind, Augustine, or Augustine if you're not versed. Our souls are restless until that they find their rest in me. Are you a restless soul this morning? Are you like the Gentiles of verse 17, 18, and 19? I pray that you would live in Christ this morning. I pray that Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus would be realized in your life. He says, I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might open the eyes of the hearts of your understanding that you might know God. And in knowing God, you might what? Know comes with being a Christian. Hopelessness comes from not being a Christian. It's very simple. It's a very simple equation. You're hopeless because you're Christless. And your friends are hopeless, and your neighbors are hopeless because they're Christless. You know how we should pity the nations. We should yearn and pray that Christ would shine upon them. You might see the light, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and be saved and give direction and meaning and purpose and hope in life. Paul's giving instructions to these people who were once nowhere men. The people like me, who sometimes long and then long to say, was there a purpose back then? Paul's like, you had no purpose, Ryan. Why would you ever want to go back into the sewer from which God rescued you? And yet, if you're anything like me, Satan bombards you and you think, I wonder what it would be like if maybe I can play around with the world then. Maybe I'm alone in this, but sometimes I wonder, what would it be like to not be a Christian? Would I be happier? And the gospel says, no! Remember your misery, Ryan. Or as 1 Peter 1 says, remember the futility you inherited from your forefathers. The directionlessness of your life, Ryan. Remember, it was vanity of vanities. Your good marks and your friends and the life you were living. Vanity, Ryan. There was a reason why you wanted to kill yourself. So when Satan wants you to remember your past, the Spirit says, remember the gospel. That's all Paul's saying to the people. Remember how you've learned Christ and the futility you walked in. As Paul says in Romans 6, the things you used to do that bring you shame now, you want nothing to do with. That God has brought you out of darkness and ushered you into his marvelous light. Remember the gospel. Earlier in the chapter, Paul says, this is how you are to walk. Verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, of the hope that belongs to your call. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's verse 1. And then in verse 17, he says, how not to walk. A lot of people who are antinomian. They're against rules and regulations. They say, the Bible isn't just... It says, be. The Bible's not about a whole do's and don'ts. The Bible is full of do's and don'ts. Paul says, don't walk the way you used to walk. Why? Because it was void and because it was empty. Okay, so let's move in from verse 17 to 18. I want to show you not just that the world is walking in futility. I want to show you why the world is walking in futility. And how the world no longer needs to walk in futility. It's a very simple sermon. You probably already know where I'm going because I do this every Sunday. And I do that intentionally so that when you're reading the Bible, you're used to understanding what it means and always driving to the gospel, always driving to its fulfillment in Christ. It's not just a Sunday morning phenomenon. When you're counseling your neighbors who are walking in the futility of their minds, explain to them why they are. And explain to them how they can get out of that reckless cycle. Paul says, walk this way, don't walk this way. You don't need to listen to Aerosmith, you can just read the Bible. I'm a pagan in the past, and so I listen to people like Aerosmith. They're a band, and a band is made of people within. To the extent that God is glorified, when we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, God, to that same extent, is defamed when we walk in an unworthy manner. That's the whole premise of the last, 8 years of what I've been preaching. That God's glory is at stake in how the church conducts herself, how she walks. And when the church is walking in an unworthy manner, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles all the day, Romans 2. Okay, so I don't want you to walk, Christian, the way you used to walk before you were converted. And when Satan tempts you to, remember, maybe not this message, but remember the gospel. And remember that God has given you a heavenly calling that you are to press on towards. Paul says, I no longer look behind myself, but rather I strain forward. That's you, Christian. Quit looking back at what could have been. Look to what is going to be in the gospel. No longer walk as Gentiles walk. How were the Gentiles walking? We're going to see dissolute, undisciplined, debauched lives. What is the root of such living? What is the root of such thinking? It's verse 18. So let me just work backwards for you. People live futile lives. Why? Because they have futile minds. Remember I said last week, your feet follow your head. It's like a little baby. Their head is so heavy that wherever the head goes, the feet follow. So people walk in futility because their minds are full of futility, because their hearts are darkened. So we need to get to the root of the issue. It's not enough for me just to say, quit living ungodly. Quit thinking ungodly. That's a band-aid. The gospel's not a band-aid. Religion is a band-aid. Dissolution and debauchery is a band-aid. Legalism is a band-aid. The gospel is the only thing that gets at the heart of this. It's the only thing that can get rid of this root, this deep root. The blindness needs to be removed. You see the progression. And let me say it again. Okay? If you're walking in futility, it's because you're thinking in futility. And the reason you're thinking in futility is because Paul says your understanding is darkened, which is a metaphor. You're spiritually blind. You can't see. And the people of Acts 17, as I said, groping in blindness. Oh, there's something. The latest fad. The latest fashion. Oh, there's something. Some cool friends. Oh, there's something. A bigger house. Oh, there's something. Recognition. And that's what the world is constantly groping after. And Christian, if you're not reminding yourself of the gospel, you will find yourself groping for the same things they are. Why do we live like the world? Because we begin to think like the world. We need to renew our minds by the Holy Spirit and the gospel. So then, let's look at my first point. I have 2 points between verses 17 and 18, and I said it. The Gentiles, or let's just say unbelievers now, though Paul's writing to Gentiles, this applies to all unbelievers, as we're going to see throughout the scripture. Okay, so Gentiles, or in a larger sense, all unbelievers walk aimlessly because their thinking is aimless. Paul says that unbelievers live hopeless lives because they have a hopeless worldview. Okay, so there's a time to be righteously angry, but there's also a time to be righteously grieved. So Christine was reading in the Love for Charity yesterday about this ignorant old lady who wrote how she's sick of the pro-lifers and always foisting their worldviews upon her, and she's spewing her ignorance like crazy. And we both got angry. But I need to understand. She's aimless and futile in what she says, because she's aimless and futile in how she thinks, and the reason she's futile in what she thinks is because she's in darkness. She's just living consistently with her fallen, darkened, unspiritual worldview. It's like getting mad at a dog for being a dog. Or yelling at a blind man saying, "Can't you see?" The Greek word that Paul translates in the ESV here is futile. It, as I said, means aimless, purposeless, meaningless, directionless, destinationless. There's no goal. And I thought of a word picture. I'm just going to pick on Mark today. Here's the word picture. And actually, I thought of myself, but I would hate to do that upon myself. But imagine Sharon says, "Okay, Mark, we need to go clothes shopping for you. We're going to the mall." And if you follow the camera with Mark, there would be aimlessness, purposelessness, directionlessness. He just, where's Mark going? I don't know. He's just confused. He has no idea. He's walking around. He's apparently making progress. But Mark is in futility. That's the unregenerate, unconverted, Christless world. They have no purpose in life. And teenagers, let me speak to you. You're going to look for purpose and direction in your life. And the world has an endless resource of direction for you. Unfortunately, they all lead to greater futility. As we're going to see. That they're greedy for more of this lifestyle. Why would the world be greedy for more sin? Because the sin they think will satisfy never does. And since that sin never satisfies, they think more of it will. Different friends, more friends, cooler friends, different clothes, different music, different whatever. And you're never going to find direction. You're never going to find an anchor for your soul until you find Christ. You'll be tossed to and fro. You'll be like that vessel upon the sea that goes wherever the sea drives it. You'll have no mooring, no fixed foundation in your life until you find Christ. Is this practical? Of course it is. Because every person is longing for this. But because of the fall, because their mind, their tinker, has been broken, they don't see as they ought. They don't live, therefore, as they ought. In the Septuagint, does everybody know what the Septuagint is? That's a big fancy word. It's the Old Testament in Greek. Okay, the Old Testament is Hebrew. But when the Jews were exiled, and then the world became more Roman and Greek became the lingua franca, the common language, they wanted to have the Old Testament in the language they knew. They'd forgotten Hebrew and they knew Greek. And so they wrote the Old Testament into the Greek language. And in the Old Testament Greek version, the same word of futility here is often in context to show the futility and emptiness and transitory nature of human endeavors which seek to bring them lasting satisfaction. You're looking for love in all the wrong places, John 4. You're hewing out for yourself broken cisterns that hold no water when every Sunday God in all his fullness in Christ is presented to you as living water. Not surprisingly, in the Septuagint, this is the word we find repeatedly used in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's still fresh in our minds as we read through it prior to Isaiah. Vanity of vanities. Futility of futilities. The repetition of the Hebrew can be translated absolute futility. Absolute vanity. Absolute nothingness. Whether Solomon saw it in being wise or being foolish, in living a clean, upright, moral life or living a dissolute life, in being religious or irreligious, whether he wanted to be rich or wanted to be poor. All the extremes on both ends. Solomon said, vanity! It's like chasing the what? It's the wind, and that's what vanity means. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, quoting Shakespeare, that people love bubbles, and they seek bubbles. They look beautiful, and they see a reflection of themselves. The only thing is that when you get close enough to touch a bubble, it's full of nothing. It pops. And so you look for another bubble, and when you find it, it pops, and it's full of nothing. That's the world. That's your career apart from Christ. That's your family apart from Christ. That's your friends apart from Christ. That's money apart from Christ. That's wisdom apart from Christ. That's music apart from Christ. Whatever you're chasing for, if it's Christless, it's full of nothingness and meaningless. And you can't deny it because God has written eternity in every one of your hearts. And what I'm saying to you is striking a chord. Not because I'm clever, but because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Life without Christ is vanity. You can chase the wind all you want. You're never going to get it. If Marvin's behind you, Mark Sewell, if Marvin said, okay, service is done, let's go chase the wind. If you were looking out the window, you'd be like, Marvin's lost it. Like, I kind of thought it, but this just confirms it. Come on, kids, let's go chase the wind. What a waste of time. If you're apart from Christ, what a waste of a life. And that's my plea. I'm really thinking of kids. Think of teenagers. Think of David and Brenda. Even Jared. Thinking of you, Kayla, and Dallas. Thinking of people in their 20s. I'm thinking of your kids, Phil, and Dave. I'm thinking of young people. Don't waste your life. You will waste your life. You will walk in the futility of your minds unless your mind is moored and anchored to the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you found him? Still chasing bubbles this morning? New friends? New music? New clothes? If you're anything like me, you're tempted to. But Christ is presented in the Bible as our all in all. He satisfies the deepest longings of the longing heart. Until one's mind is savingly anchored in the gospel, that person will inevitably follow the course of this world. Is that found in the book of Ephesians? Yeah. Ephesians 4:17 is an unpacking of Ephesians 2:1-3. Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we followed the course of this world. And he leaves it there. But following the course of this world means to walk in futility. Ephesians 2 says that we're spiritually dead. Ephesians 4 says that we're spiritually blind. Paul is saying, this is how you used to walk. Formerly, when you did not know God, or were not known by him, this is what characterized your life. Lennon's words were your biography. Vanity of vanities, well describes you before Christ. Not surprisingly, the same Greek word, futility, is used in Septuagint for the futility of idol worship. Those bubbles you're chasing are false gods, or as the Old Testament calls them, no gods. And the word for futility is what an idol really means in Hebrew. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, it says, when you chase after nothingness, you become nothing. Great deal is written a good book called We Become What We Worship. Because the world does not know God, they chase after no gods, and they become empty like the wrong gods. You become nothing when you chase nothing. And as you can hear in my application, this is what it means to church. Pray to God. We weep. We intercede and we cry out for the Spirit to do what only He can do. Reorient our lives. I can't urge you enough to stop going after the idols of this world. In fact, if the Spirit is not here this morning and you're not a believer, immediately you're going to run after your idols. You're going to quickly go onto the internet, you're going to whatever. I guarantee you, if the Spirit is not working, church, are you praying for a demonstration of the Spirit's power? Idol worship is utility. And so I ask, are Paul's words that he wrote 2,000 years ago relevant for today? Is there anything new that's under the sun? No. Because the prophets of the Old Testament, writing thousands of years before Paul, said the exact same thing. This is an accurate diagnosis of the world we live in. And God has called us to be ambassadors. And to seek to reconcile these nowhere men back to himself in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. It's not just for pastors. You guys need to know this. You need to understand. This is why my co-worker is always doing this. This is why they're constantly divorcing. This is why, though we live in a world of unprecedented wealth and toys and luxuries and comfort, depression is still the number one diagnosis for people. Some of it might be physiological, but a lot of it is psychological and spiritual. Because people were made to live for so much more. And they just weary themselves chasing the wind. And finally, they just need to be medicated to forget it. This is the world we live in. In a world of doctors who kill themselves and are addicted to cocaine. And highfalutin businessmen who are always sleeping around. It's just the world we live in. And this is very practical. We need to be heart doctors. And Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19 give us a good diagnosis. You can explain to them. This is why you're so restless. You're always looking for the latest thing. This is why. Because you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've never been satisfied in a saving relationship with Him. If the diagnosis is wrong, so also is the treatment. The world says what we need to do is educate the people more. The reason why people are dissatisfied is because they need more education, or more toys, or more medication, or more whatever, Sean. The Bible says that these lost sheep desperately need the gospel, because the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, because only the gospel displays the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. It's the answers for why our kids do what they do. They need the gospel. It's the only hope for this world. We can lobby all the abortionists we want. I'm not saying that's bad. But fundamentally, they're darkened in their understanding, so they think wrong, and no wonder they kill innocent human beings. But until we work back and have their understanding enlightened, Ephesians 1:17, they will not think right nor live right. But sometimes we get legalistic on them and ask them to conform to our standard. The only thing is they cannot conform to God's standard if their understanding and thinking is darkened. Why do people do this? It's insane. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing with the hope that what? We'll get a different result. So the new phone made me happy for maybe 6 months, but now I need the new phone. Or the bigger TV. Not enough that I have LCD, I don't even know, whatever the highest TV is. The fanciest. That's insane. That's why people go from marriage partner to marriage partner. That's why people sleep around. That's why people build bigger houses. That's why people always are doing things. Because the last one never and totally satisfied them. Why the insanity? Jonah 2:8 tells us this, that those who cling to idols forsake God's mercy and grace. People long for mercy and grace, and yet they cling to idols. Why? Why? Well, why do people cling to idols? They're worthless. I said, why do you worship that you make with your hands? Half of it you worship, the other half you throw in the stove to keep warm. Why? Why would people hew out for themselves broken cisterns and drink mosquito larvae and sludge when God offers them pure, flowing, streaming water? Why would they do that? Put in our vernacular, why would people continue walking a dead end road? Why? It's a good question. Why do people do that? The answer is because they don't realize they're on a dead end road. They think they're walking on a road going to somewhere, even though the road they're going leads to nowhere. Walking around in a circle. It's like the cartoons we watch with our kids. You know, they've got a compass, but it's broken. Haven't we been here before? No, this is... They walk around. Oh, we're here again. They just keep circling and coming to the same part. They keep... No, we'll get it this time. The reason why they think this way and do these things is because verse 18 says their understanding is darkened. Now, if you're a writer in the Bible, verses 17 and 18 don't have a period between them. Most English translations start 18 as a new sentence. They shouldn't, I don't think. Because the main verb of verse 17 is hinged to the verse 18 by what you call a participle. And it's explaining it. Okay? So why do people walk in the futility of their mind? I would say, because I would translate verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. I think the New American keeps the flow. Being darkened. But you should say, because. Why do people live such dumb lives? Because their understanding is darkened. They live in futility because their understanding is darkened. What accounts for this unwise choice that people continually make. Why do they constantly live in futility? Because they're spiritually blind. Why would someone ever want this life and more of it? Because they're blind. Verse 18 gives us the answer. The danger about spiritual blindness, and I'm bringing this from the whole trip, Jesus says that unlike physical blindness, with spiritual blindness, we're blind to our blindness. A man who is physically blind understands he can't see. A man who is spiritually blind thinks he can see, even though he can't. That's the danger. That's the diagnosis. The gospel is the only cure I can give this man who is dark, sitting in the dark of Isaiah 8, and now Isaiah 4 and Isaiah 8 and 9. The only cure for this darkness is the light of the gospel. Was this not the problem in John 9? Remember Jesus heals the man? And the Pharisees are kind of angry because he healed him on the Sabbath. And at the very end, Jesus uses this illustration of healing a physical blindness to reveal to the Pharisees their spiritual blindness. He says, you think you can see, and because you think you can see, your guilt remains. But for this man who is blind, because he is blind, he can now see spiritually. In other words, he's saying, he sees his need. He sees that only Christ can heal him. So all these spiritually elite people, the dangers, they thought they saw things very well. And they did not recognize that from birth, they were the ones who were truly blind, and not this man. They said to this man, he's a sinner from birth. What they had forgotten is that they were sinners by birth. And because they are sinners, they are dead. And because they are dead, they are blind. That is the diagnosis of everybody outside of Christ. Whether they carry a Bible, go into a mosque, go into a synagogue, got hammered last night or still hungover, that is the diagnosis of everybody outside of Christ. They are blind and yet think they can see. They're wandering around in darkness, the Bible says. Have you ever met such people? Even though they're wandering on a dead-end road and you see it, they believe anything and everything but the truth. I've witnessed to people. And it's so clear, and I want to get so frustrated. And this verse rebukes me. Brian, of course he sees it that way. He's blind. I'm trying to talk to a blind man and explain to him how beautiful this tree is. But until he sees it with his own eyes, he will never believe it. And I can shake him and yell at him, and his vision will never come back to him. That is the futility of arguing with an unconverted man apart from the gospel and the power of God. You can try to draw him the nicest picture. Unfortunately, he cannot see it. And he might tell you how dumb you are for imagining there's a tree there. And they revile you and say, you're blind. The word that Paul uses here is very intensive. In the Greek language, Paul could not have said it any stronger. And what he's saying is that this blindness is not punctiliar. It's not sort of now and then. It is an ongoing, permanent, continual, unalterable state. It's not just, I'm blind on Monday morning and then some light comes to me. They are in utter darkness perpetually. It's a state of darkness. It's not a localized issue. We're in pagans, are in the dark sometimes, but in the light at other times, and we need to take advantage of them. No, they are in the dark. Something has happened, and there's an irrevocable change, or a change of state. They are in darkness, helpless and hopeless. This is why Armenian evangelistic efforts are futile. Because they don't understand the state of the natural man's heart. They don't understand. understand this man is unalterably in darkness until God shines into his life supernaturally and sovereignly by the gospel. An altar call does not bring somebody out of darkness into light. Youth groups, you know, attracting kids because they don't know what else to do, they don't bring people out of darkness into light. Worship bands, they're great, but they don't bring people out of darkness into light. They might bring them into the church. They might entertain people. They might get them to sign a card, but unfortunately, only the gospel and the power of the Spirit can change that state. Is this practical? Absolutely. I'm going to kick you in the pants if I see you evangelizing like an Armenian because you're doing more damage than good. But you want to blunt the edges of what the Bible says about man, you need to tell him like it is. You're dead. You're blind. You're hopeless. You need Christ. Not you are neutral. And you can make a good decision. All you can do is wrong. That mankind is outside of Christ, living in futility due to their darkened understanding, is not localized to Ephesians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that Jews as well, every time they gather and be religious together, are you religious here this morning? That doesn't guarantee that you're out of darkness. The Jews blew you away in religiosity. They really were all about keeping Sabbath. And Paul says, and yet when Moses is read to them, when the law is expounded upon them, it says that something remains before them. A veil. When you are witnessing to an unbeliever, understand that. A veil is before their eyes. Here's them, here's Christ, but there's a veil that they cannot see past. They're darkened and in the dark. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah said, hearing, they do not understand. Why? Because their understanding is darkened. Seeing, they do not perceive. Why? Because they're spiritually blind. Their hearts and their eyes have become dull and blind. So what do we need? We need their eyes to be opened and their understanding to be enlightened, that they would turn, repent, and be converted, and God would heal them. Only the gospel can do that. Are you sick of Marvin or myself or Tony, whoever's in this pulpit preaching the gospel? It's because you don't understand that's the only hope for change in our lives and in this hopeless world. It's the only thing that God has commissioned us with is to preach the good news to all creation. In Isaiah 28, he's speaking to them God's message as God's prophet. And it says that he is babbling to him like a child. A line here, a line there. In the Hebrew, it's very emphatic. It says that they're babbling. Isaiah's message, as we hear it, is meaningless gibberish and senseless babbling. That's a good translation. So it's true in Isaiah's time. It's true in Paul's time. It's true in our time. The reason why people live in futility, the reason why people are so aimless and directionless, the reason they wander around without hope or purpose is because they are wandering around in the darkness of their understanding. Your foolish hearts have become darkened, Paul says in Romans 1. This is why you hear but do not perceive or understand. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says that Satan is the one who blinds the minds of unbelievers. Do you believe that? That every unbeliever has been blinded by Satan? Serious stuff. Sometimes when you see the pastor up here and he's getting impassioned, it's because I actually believe preaching the gospel is not a game or a form of entertainment. It's not me here trying to win your approval or score 10 out of 10 on my eloquence. It's because I actually believe with all of my heart the gospel alone can save. The gospel alone is what God uses to remove the veil, to remove the blindness that Satan puts upon us. This is relevant today much as it was in Paul's time, in Isaiah's time, in Noah's time, in Adam's time. The same veil that has always darkened the understanding of unbelievers remains in place today. It doesn't matter how evolved we think we've become, how intelligent or erudite, how sophisticated or polished we are, whether we think we're smart or not so smart, the fact remains the same. On everyone outside of Christ, the veil remains, and they are blinded by the God of this world. I'll illustrate this quickly and then we'll close, but this is the spiritual state of perhaps someone in this room. And there's been me and Marvin were flying to India, where they laid over in Holland. And it was an overnight trip, it was just a long trip. But I really wanted to see the promised land. And I don't know if you remember, but it was overnight, but we were in the clouds, and I could see on the GPS, and I heard from the pilot that we were approaching Holland, that the Netherlands was coming up. And if you've ever been on a plane and you don't have a window seat, you don't have access to that window. And the guy sitting at the window had what? Shut that little veil. That's everybody outside of Christ. They hear that there's a God who wants to save them. They hear that there is this beautiful Savior who died on a cross Sunday after Sunday. They hear that He rose again, that we might be justified, declared innocent from our sins. They hear over and over that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet they can't see out the window because the veil is there. And so what did I do? There's two things. I started praying, oh God, would you wake this guy up, that he might open up the veil, that I might see the beauty of Holland. And the second thing I thought is, I'm going to wake him up and ask myself. Now, I am reformed, but I'm saying, if you're in blindness and God has revealed your blindness to you this morning, ask for Jesus Christ to lift up that little shutter, that you might see the light of dawn breaking in through the window. And when he opened it up, I don't know, Marvin's probably sleeping. The guy is asleep like no one I met. I was up the whole night, so it didn't matter if the sun was coming in or not. I just didn't sleep. Maybe he was snoring too loud. But when that guy opened up the window, boom! It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in all of my life. And I'm not doing this for reticle, for effect. I mean it. Indelibly stamped in my mind is the beauty I saw of how bright the sun was when we were flying as it were above the horizon, and I saw, let's say, Emmanuel's land. Some of you Dutchmen want to amen. That should be the testimony of every Christian. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin, and night thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. Those words by Wesley are true for the Christian. Just as when that man opened up the window and light penetrated my life, yes, what the GPS says is true and what the pilot says is true. I see and it is beautiful. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what beauty this morning. And so would you knock on the guy beside you, metaphorically, and say, would you please open up? Would you please remove that veil that I might see the sun of righteousness? That's how we need to pray, people. Only God can do that. I couldn't lift that up. Someone else had to remove the veil for me. That's why we pray. And that's why I emphasize as much as I can, Wednesdays are invaluable to this church. Charles Spurgeon could stand in this pulpit and he could tickle your ears. And if the Holy Spirit does not come in power, Charles Spurgeon's sermon is futile. Yeah. And yet, if a lackey like me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:4, preaches with stammering lips the words of life, and the Spirit removes the veil, boom! The light breaks in and you see it. Can you say with John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me who once was lost but now I'm found, was empty. Do you see? Ask like the man of John 9. What do you want? That I might see you, Lord. That God might take the scales off your eyes like he did to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Until you do, until you ask, until the scales are removed, you will be the philosophers of Acts 17 with all of their intelligentsia and all of their philosophy and all of the world's goods, groping and grasping and never attaining and never finding. Application. So what are we to make in light of this? The world walks foolishly because they think foolishly. Why do they think foolishly? Because they're darkened in their understanding. Because they are spiritually blind. What is the only thing that cures spiritual blindness? The preaching of Christ crucified. From a pulpit, yes, but from your lips as you go to work tomorrow, as you speak with your kids tomorrow. Speak to them the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Right after saying that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, it says that God, like he did in creation, speaks life. He speaks light. And God uses the gospel. He says, David, let there be light. He says, Phil, let there be light. And behold, there was light. Paul's using that analogy in 2 Corinthians 4. When the gospel is preached, God is taking it and saying, well, let there be light. That's the application. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and in the presence of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and training. Whatever the other one is. It's the only hope for this world. It's the only hope is Christ and him crucified. There's nothing we can do to lift the darkness. Another must lift it. We can have all kinds of evangelistic campaign and a full church, but we cannot remove the veil. God can. So we should pray. Ephesians 6. Here's the application. Paul the Apostle, who preached the gospel in Ephesus, said, pray for all the saints. Always pray for them. And pray for me. Why? Ephesians 6:19. That when I open up my lips, the gospel might come out with authority and with power. And this Colossians 4 says, clarity. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the Sunday school teacher. That there might be a demonstration not of eloquence and intelligence, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Because when the Spirit takes that word, he removes the scales. He grants new life. We pray that the Spirit would take the gospel and he would save his people. In the language of 1:17, he takes the gospel and opens up the eyes of our hearts that we might know God. We pray and we preach. Ephesians 1:13. And you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel that brings salvation to you, and believed, you were saved. So Paul comes to these people walking in futility. And the reason why these Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 are walking in their futility is because they're blind. And so what does Paul do? He prays and he preaches. And what does God do? He supernaturally saves his elect. And as the many were pointed to eternal life, believed that God opened the heart of Lydia to understand what Paul was saying. Why? Because people were praying for Paul. And Paul had the audacity and courage and love to speak the truth to Lydia. To speak the truth to these Ephesians. And God opening up their eyes to see the beauty of the gospel of grace in Christ. Seeing, they rejoiced and believed. This is a supernatural thing going on here this morning. It's not a pastor trying to impress you. This is spiritual warfare. And praying. Thirdly, let's just have compassion on this world. They walk in darkness and they know not where they're going. Why? Because they have no shepherd. Jesus looked at the people and he There were sheep wandering around in the futility. There were Mark walking around in the shopping mall, not knowing what to do or where to go or what in the world is going on around him. Why? Because they know not their shepherd. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Kids, are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? If you're not following Christ, you're walking in darkness. But if you're following Christ, you walk in the light of life. Adults, are you following Christ? I didn't ask if you're religious. I didn't ask if you made a profession or got baptized. I said, are you following Christ? The path of the righteous believers, like the light of dawn, Proverbs 4:17 and 18, which shines brighter and brighter to full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They know not who the blood face stumble. You get mad at people who stumble over things in darkness, you turn the light on. How do you turn the light on? Pray without ceasing for revival. In the power of the Spirit, and you preach to them the light of this world, Jesus Christ. I don't know how I can make it any more clear than this. Preach and pray. Come and see me if you need to hear more about this light of the world. But ask God right now to remove the veil. Ask. You will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, gets, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Ask that God would give you the Spirit to see Christ. Father, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. How much more beautiful is the gospel they bring. Oh, Father, would you have mercy on us? I know that there are people here this morning dead in their sins and trespasses. I know that their understanding has been irrevocably darkened, humanly speaking. Oh, Father, would you bring to remembrance this message? And they're looking for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. Father, for those of us who are Christians, and like Lot's wife, sometimes want to look back longingly to what we apparently have left behind, remind us that all we have left behind is vanity and futility and emptiness and dissatisfaction. All that is gone. Would you open up our eyes further to understand the hope to which we have been called? And then we walk in a manner of